Continuing with the series on the Kingdom of God, and reached that stage where we are looking at healing. And if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. And just as kind of looking at this the last couple of days, attention was drawn just to the preceding passage, which at the end of Luke chapter 9, which is the cost of following Jesus. Because Luke chapter 10 starts with, after this. So what came before then is the question. After this, what is the situation? And the situation was on the cost of following Jesus. And in some ways, you know, Jesus, in terms of the cost, talks about things that are pretty harsh, really, and particularly in a family context, that he rejects the sort of reasons, valid reasons that we might say for putting off serving him in connection. And he ends up by saying, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And these are challenging words. And, you know, I did think maybe this is a word for someone here, because you have family in a place. You know, Jesus says, you know, "I want to go and bury my father," you know, and you say, well, most people would be sympathetic to that, but Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Hey, wait a minute, Jesus, what do you mean by that? You know, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. You know, Jesus cuts these people off. Now, he might know what their hearts are like, but sometimes I think even in the there may be a priority that's preventing people really serving the Lord and fulfilling the call. Maybe he thought that if you go back, this person goes back to their family, then the family will persuade that person not to follow Jesus Christ. Or maybe someone gets caught up in the things of this world, and maybe legitimate things, but let the Spirit witness to that. So let's continue. We're going to read the first 11 verses and then verses 17 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And the Lord asked the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest in him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. So when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your own, of your town.'" See, my contact lenses, I am getting new ones this week to replace these ones which I got 6 weeks ago, because it's all bloody. "It sticks to our feet. We wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Then we go down to verse 17. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' And Jesus replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" Amen. In a couple of weeks, also February 11th, which is when we have Message Church in the afternoon, we are going to have Pastor David Holdaway coming back, to speak to us. He's up in Dundee for a wedding, so I asked him to speak on the Kingdom of God. And I really feel I'm going to ask him to speak on the Kingdom of God in relation to deliverance. Deliverance is a somewhat controversial topic. I've heard David preach on this subject before. And indeed, a fair number of the talks that I have kind of based sermons on have come in this series from material that he has taught on. And he has experience regarding the authority of the believer in Christ and the submission of evil spirits, of evil supernaturalism, to the declaration of the kingdom of God in the name and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look through the Gospels, there is plenty evidence of Jesus dealing with demonic and with evil spirits, and it should be an interesting, thought-provoking morning, because we still live in this present evil age. We still live with evil supernaturalism. Many times evil supernaturalism tries to hide itself. It doesn't really want to be on display, but at times it does display. And maybe there are other parts of the world where it's more clear and more obvious that in Africa and Asia where things happen. But in our nation, the enemy is alive and well and has his strategies. So we're going to ask him to do. Next week, Derek is speaking on kingdom finances. It'll be something of a follow on from the weekend that we had with David back in September, in the whole area of having biblically informed, faith-fueled attitude to money and finance. These things are important things which Jesus turns to repeatedly in the Gospels, and we need to remind ourselves of them. Another passage I was going to read is just at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 15 to 20. Right at the end of the Gospel, it says, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the Gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And in verse 17, and he says, "These signs will accompany those." Who are those? Are they people who have been at Bible college for a long period of time or been Christians for 35 years? No, it's those who believe. "In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill, on sick people, and they will get well." Now, obviously, within the context of that, we need to unpack it. You know, we're not wanting you to go home and get the first bit of strychnine or paraquat and just test it, because that, you're not to test the Lord your God. But there may be situations where you're faced with very unusual situations, because the Bible is full of very unusual and strange situations. Verse 18 or 19, "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." As David Holdaway says, when the Word and the Spirit come together, then the kingdom of God explodes into life. When the Word and the Spirit come together, then the kingdom of God explodes into life. The whole subject of healing has been one of much debate and much confusion. We have at the one extreme those who say healing doesn't happen at all within the Christian church, and that it died out in the apostolic age. Others say it only rarely happens, and there's nothing that we can do to intervene or influence it. And there are others at the other extreme who say, if you're sick, it must be because of sin in your life, or if you are unwell, all you need to do is pray the prayer, follow the steps, and it'll all be better. Or alternatively, if you are sick, it's all in your mind. It's not a physical reality. And these things are prevalent in Christendom, in the church in some degree. When it comes to healing, we need to have faith, but we also need to be realistic as well. Because so many people's faith has been harmed or damaged by unbiblical teaching regarding the whole subject. Jesus makes it clear that healing is a part of God's plan and his purposes. And one of the names of God that we find in the Old Testament, that he is the God who heals us, Jehovah Rapha, or Yahweh Rapha, depends on your pronunciation. In Exodus 15:26, the Hebrew word Rapha meaning to restore or to heal or to make healthy. And it appears more than 60 times in the Old Testament in relation to God. In Psalm 103 or Isaiah 61, Jeremiah 30, as three places, where it's healing or binding up or restoring. Our God is a great physician who not only heals the physical needs of his people, but he meets their emotional and their spiritual needs. And that's what we find just in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. In the New Covenant, the New Testament, healing takes off into a greater dimension with the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Jesus' coming is accompanied and attested by all manner of miracles, signs, and wonders. We're told in Acts 2:22, Jesus sent the disciples to do the same. He sent out the 72 in this chapter. We don't even know who they were. And they were going out, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. And Jesus then warns them in Luke 10:20, to keep their focus, not to rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But you can't really blame them, because it's really exciting when you see people getting healed, people set free, people then praising God from a position of where they were defeated. So how does this work out in our Christian lives? Is it always God's will to heal? Is it never his will? Is it sometimes his will? How does it work? How many of us today need a healing of some kind? You know, maybe there are some of us, and it may be small things, it may be big things. We know of people within the fellowship that we are praying for just now in relation to, you know, serious conditions. First thing I need to say is about the role of medicine. Many of the greatest discoveries that have ever been made have been made by scientists who were people of God, who were Christians. According to Wikipedia, that well-known source, of all the Nobel Prize winners in medicine in the 20th century, 62% were Christians, according to Wikipedia. Now, when you look through it, there are some, you know, they were certainly had a Christian faith of some kind. You know, it's only matched by people who get a Nobel Peace Prize in the best subject that you can take in school, chemistry. Because over 70% of people in chemistry, you know, it makes a bit of a mockery of, you know, there's that divide between science and religion. It's not. You have over 72%, according to a great authority, Wikipedia. And they've listed them all, and you can read them all. There's tons of them. It scrolls down. You know, we all benefit, and part of the process of healing, you know, there's nothing wrong with medicine. Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20 was sick. He was told by the prophet to prepare a poultice. A poultice is an anointment, an anointment of figs for the boil that he was suffering from. In the New Testament, Luke was a doctor of medicine. Timothy was told to take a little wine because of his stomach and frequent illnesses in 1 Timothy 5:23. And, you know, perhaps one of the reasons for that was that you couldn't trust the water. There's definitely a place for medicine. We thank God for the NHS, even at this moment where it is creaking under strain. Many of us have benefited significantly from it. So many of us may not even be here today if it wasn't for doctors and nurses, hospitals that we have gone to. But as well as medicine, we thank God too for the miraculous. God can work through medicine, but he can also work independently of it. And so in Scripture, and I was kind of listening to David on this, he proposes two models of healing to be found in Scripture. First of all, he talks about the evangelistic model of healing, and then he talks about the church model of healing. In the evangelistic model, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, things tend to happen very dramatically, very suddenly, because it is a demonstration of the gospel, and as a consequence, the evangelist will maybe have a different concept of healing than the Bible teacher or pastor. You know, in a sense, it's with the evangelist, it's come into the area, it's wham bam, preach the gospel, pray for the sick, and then we're out of here. It's like Acts 3:6. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, to the cripple, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And then we see the crippled man running. He's leaping, he's jumping, he's praising God. It's an incredibly dramatic and sudden happening. You read later on in Acts, Peter's shadow is falling on sick people. You know, it's a quick process. The dead are raised, people have been healed, sight is restored, ears are open, tumors disappear. And that model is still happening today in this world. Maybe not to much extent within Scotland. But I got a newsletter from my Pakistani evangelist acquaintance, Christopher Alam. I'm still going to get Christopher to come to Scotland someday. He received us on Thursday, talking about a crusade in Zambia that he was on last month. Chipoto compound is a high crime area with a lot of poverty and misery, just in the outskirts of Lusaka. It was a tough place to preach. The people were very unruly and ill-behaved, but we pressed on with the gospel. After all, God does send us to places like that, places where the light of the gospel is dim and people need to be saved. I had asked our coordinator from India, Brother Abel Jacob, to preach the first night. Many responded to the altar call. After that, I prayed for the sick. People responded with testimonies of what the Lord had done for them. There was a young girl who had been totally deaf in one ear since she was very small, and she received her hearing. A young man was born legally blind. He was unable to see more than a few feet away. Beyond that, everything was dark. Our Lord Jesus gave him sight that first night. There was a man who had been in a severe car wreck 8 years ago. Right leg was broken, not healed properly. It was bent, deformed, and swollen. The Lord healed him, and he began to jump and move perfectly with it. Thousands of people gathered to hear the gospel on the last night they were in Chipata. I preached about the blood of Jesus from Zechariah 13:1, which says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." A large multitude responded to the altar call to give their lives to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Ghost fell with great power. Thousands were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, spoke with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. All over the field, I could see people falling to the ground as the Spirit of God came upon them. Huge number of people were healed. Deaf ears were opened. People were healed in their eyesight. Tumors and growths disappeared. People with difficulties moving or had some form of paralysis in their bodies were healed. And we ended the service with the multitude singing, dancing, shouting, and praising God. Don't know about you. I'd love to be there. I had the opportunity over 30 years ago to go with Christopher on crusade to Malawi. And because of circumstances, turned it down. Someday, maybe some year soon, even today, and it's all photographed evidence, you know, it's of what has happened. Even today, across the earth, there are power confrontations. There are amazing things happening in Africa and Asia, South America in particular. Things are happening quickly, dramatically, because they are demonstrations of the kingdom of God. But then, as David says, in the church context, in relation to healing, maybe not quite the same. It's a different process. The book of James gives us one of the clearest insights in the New Testament. In James chapter 5, verse 13, we read, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, we have oil. You know, you could use 3-in-1 oil, I suppose, or you could use motor oil or cooking oil, but we have anointing oil from Jerusalem from a few years ago. Doesn't make it any more special, but it's oil. It's what the Word tells us to do. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And so, you know, we have that kind of mandate within the New Testament church. And sometimes in the West, we prefer to rather make it a first resort, make it last resort. But often in the context, there appears to be a more gradual process of healing. And David suggests because one of the reasons is there's more time for God to deal with more issues in a person's life. Because you come to faith, and then there are issues to deal with. There are issues of the heart. There are things that God wants to teach and to show and to develop that relationship. There's no doubt that at times sickness can be the result of our own folly or our own wrong decisions and habits or lifestyle choices. These things need to be addressed. Sometimes it's because of things that we harbor in our lives. Sometimes you have that deep resentments and unforgiveness and anger and bitterness. And even from a medical point of view, we know that these things can have an effect on our physical bodies. And these can contribute to sickness, although may not necessarily be the cause of it. They can be issues. And so within the church, you have time to address matters that are far deeper and far wider than the evangelist who arrives in an area for a crusade for a few days. You know, you need both models. You need both the evangelistic thrust, and you also need the church model. You know, most healing in the church context, according to David, is not all or nothing. It's more or less. By that, he means that if you maybe come forward for prayer and you don't actually experience total healing the first time, you then sometimes think, well, I tried that back in 1995. Someone prayed for me, and it didn't make a huge difference. But he's talking, rather than saying it being all or nothing, it's more or less. Maybe you came forward for prayer and you felt a 10% improvement. Maybe the fear that was associated with whatever condition you had, it was gone. And if that is the situation, then praise God. You know, what do you do then? Well, let's press in, get more prayer. Maybe the next time you'll feel 20% better. Maybe something is happening, and maybe there's this process has begun. You know, even Jesus prayed twice with one blind man in Mark chapter 8 before he was healed. And this was the Son of God who had the Spirit without measure. And so it should encourage us that if you got an illness or you've got a condition, and you know, maybe that you receive prayer continually. You know, I don't know if you went to the GP and he gave you something for it, and a few days later you felt 20% better. You know, you know, most of us would say, well, you know, I feel better than I did, I'm happy about that, and then I'm going to go back. Antibiotics might feel better after a few days. Well, let's finish the course. It's not a good idea to stop when you feel well. You finish that course. We're not to fall into the trap with healing that when you've been prayed for once and nothing appears to happen, then we get discouraged and give up asking for prayer. So, there are times when God heals in the most dramatic, spectacular ways, but also when it's more gradual, it's maybe a slow way. But in healing, there is this mystery. There is this mystery. There is a mystery as well as a reality regarding healing in the kingdom of God. There is a tension that we've spoken about before, that we're living in the time when the kingdom has come, but we're also living in the time when its fullness is not yet. The kingdom comes in our lives, but we still die. The kingdom has come, but we still get old, no matter how we try and mask that in some way. The kingdom is here, but however well we look after our bodies, we're going to wake up one day and we're going to find a wrinkle, or there's going to be some sort of deterioration. You know? I remember David mentioning this off here, but about finding somebody else who quoted the fact that we're actually all in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. You know? Our cells are breaking down, no matter how well we look after ourselves. You know, we live in this tension. We see the first fruits, but not the fullness. The fullness will not come until we go to glory or until Jesus comes back. The kingdom has broken in, but we still live in this fallen world. We're still dealing with effects of sin, of disease. There are terrible things that are happening, tragic things that are happening, sad things that are happening within families, within communities, within nations. We have this tension that we still live in this present evil age. We're still dealing with that. So how do we live in that tension with regards to healing? We've got to find a way of accepting the mystery of healing, but not allowing that mystery to rob us of the reality. You know, so many folk just give up on praying for healing. You know, we don't fully understand everything there is to do with the kingdom of God, with what Jesus has done. Jesus died on the cross. God was made flesh. He took my sin upon himself. I don't fully understand that, but I believe it in faith. I accept it by faith. I don't fully understand it. You know, Charles Wesley had one of his famous hymns, "And Can It Be," from the 18th century. He puts, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design?" How can the immortal die? You know, think about it. You know, it's a mystery. Even in the atonement, there is a mystery. By his stripes we are healed, it says. I thank God for that, but I don't fully understand it. There are depths of mystery in the scripture. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 3 when he says the mystery of godliness is great. If there is no mystery in your Christian life and experience, then you're missing out You know, if there's something that, you know, all of us will have questions about things. There's a mystery in salvation and how the Holy Spirit works, convincing and convicting people of sin. You know, I don't fully understand how the Holy Spirit works. I know He does. Jesus talks about the wind of the Spirit in John chapter 3, verse 8. But where does the wind of the Spirit come from? You know, the wind is invisible. I've been in meetings where I've experienced the Holy Spirit as a breeze, as a wind blowing over a congregation. You know, where does that wind come from? I don't know. I just know it's there. There's a mystery. Don't let the mystery rob us of the reality. You know, I know that Jesus saves. I know that He died for me, that He took my sins, that His blood cleanses me from all sin, although I don't know fully how He does it. There is a mystery that we have to say, God, Your ways are not my ways. I haven't got it all, the I's dotted and the T's crossed in the Christian faith. Far from it. And sometimes the longer you've been in that, the more it's a mystery. Mysteries in the Old Testament. The first healing that's recorded is Abraham and Abimelech in Genesis 20, where God opens the barren wombs of the women in the latter's household, in Abimelech's household. He opens the barren wombs, but at the same time, Sarah, who's Abram's wife, her womb remains closed. You know, that's a mystery. Why? You know, there's reasons given. Why does Job suffer so much in the Old Testament? Why does he go through situations that we could never imagine? Then we have Elisha, who did twice as many miracles as Elijah, 32 to 16. But Elisha dies of sickness, 2 Kings 13, 14. And then even more strangely, if you read in that chapter in 2 Kings 13, in verse 21, a dead man gets thrown into the grave of Elisha, ends up touching Elisha's dead bones, and suddenly the guy comes to life. Try and explain that to me, or anyone. It's a mystery. In the New Testament, we have the thorn in the flesh that Paul suffered from in 2 Corinthians 12. You know, whatever it wasn't good. We have Timothy with his wine for his stomach problems. We have Trophimus, Paul's companion, who was left in Malta because he was sick. Epaphroditus, too, in Philippians 2, who almost died. You know, the reason that these guys are in there and these situations are given to us is that, you know, no one can ever be so dogmatic, so arrogant, or to say that they know all the answers when it comes to healing. To say if someone is sick is because of this or that sin, or if they knew better, because we know better nowadays, or you must get healed, or it's your lack of faith if you're not healed. You know, people are condemned in the Christian church because of that kind of attitude and teaching. Some of us have heard of Smith Wigglesworth, the Bradford plumber in the earlier part of the 20th century, known as God's apostle of faith. He saw thousands healed. But for 6 years in the 1930s, he suffered with kidney stones. Now, I've never had kidney stones, but maybe you have. And he passed all 100 of them in that period of time. And he kept them in a jar for some reason. But he was so weak at times when he was ministering, he had to be carried out of meetings. You know, that's strange. God was still using him to heal, but he himself was suffering from these kidney stones. In the coming of the kingdom of God, let us therefore always pray positively for healing, expecting God to do something unless He says something different. So we come with a positive mindset that God wants to do something in this situation because it's part and parcel of what Jesus taught. You know, He sent out the 72, heal the sick. You know, He sent them out. He didn't say, wait for them to come to you. You go out. Sometimes we have this mentality, well, if someone wants to get healing then, or they want to hear the gospel, then they'll come. You know, a friend of mine sent me a plaque from a certain church down in the Edinburgh area, and it was about, you know, you could make an appointment if you were interested in salvation, or, you know, and I could see at the heart of it, you know, but, or we will be on this street preaching at certain hours, and if you want to find out, come there. No, you know, that's turning it on the wrong way. It should be being sent, Jesus sending the church out. And part of the reason maybe the church is weak in the UK is because the church isn't out there preaching the gospel and demonstrating the signs following, or has lost faith. We need to come with a positive mindset. That's where we begin. We don't allow the mystery to rob us of the reality, but we mustn't let the reality so control us that we lose sight of the mystery. You know, we have to hold that intention. You know, all of us are going to die at some stage, no matter if you're being dramatically healed. And so in the coming of the kingdom of God, healing is the norm, and we should be pushing in for it more. It might not happen all at once, but that shouldn't matter. If you believe, and that's the qualification, if you believe, not about how much you know the Bible or how much you can quote, if you believe, Jesus says, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You know, we're called to lay hands upon the sick. Ordinary believers are sent out to do extraordinary things. In Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3, in the elementary teachings about Christ, the first things that you are taught as a new believer back in the day, the laying on of hands is included. Now, this would be for ministry. It may also be to impart some spiritual gift, but it's also to pray for the sick. You know, the doctrine of first things. It's normal New Testament life. It should be part of the church. It's not the exception. It's our birthright in Christ. And we should expect God's kingdom to manifest, maybe suddenly and dramatically, other times slowly and gradually. But we should expect God to move in healing power. And so let's press on today to expect him to move. I'm going to finish just with a short testimony of a chap that I met a few years ago in Wales. A guy called Tony Nam, who is ethnically Chinese, as he would describe himself, but was born and brought up in Wales. And came to faith in the early 80s. And then in July 2008, and his testimony is on a website which is dedicated to healings in West Wales. And when Lynn and I were visiting David and John down in Merthyr 1 year, we went over to West Wales to Faldy Brennan and then on to where Tony and his wife live on the coast. And this is his testimony, and it ended up being in local papers in Wales, in South Wales. In July 2008, a tumour was found in my bladder. This is what he says. On removal of the tumour, I was informed by the urology registrar that not all the cancer had been removed. It had already infiltrated the muscle and the wall of my bladder. Furthermore, unless I received radical radiotherapy or surgical removal of my bladder within the next month or so, the cancer would break out and spread throughout my body. On leaving the registrar's office, as you can imagine, this is a fearful situation, we resolved that we would not come under the spirit of fear because our trust was in the Lord and in agreement with his wife, Marianne. When I chose removal of the bladder, I was referred to the top consultant in West Wales and a pre-operation interview was arranged. He was told, Mr. Nam, you have an extremely nasty, aggressive cancer and your bladder must be removed, together with your prostate and lymph glands. Before the interview concluded, however, I told him I needed to say something to him. And I said, I'm a Christian and I believe and I indeed know that Jesus is alive and heals today. You know, Tony was involved with Faldy Brennan and he's part of a ministry team that operates there and he's seen God move in healing power. I know that Jesus heals through the medical profession, I have no problem with that. But Jesus also heals through miracles. I have and I will continue to receive a lot of powerful prayer and ministry for the removal of the cancer in my body. What I would hate to happen is for you to remove the bladder, send it to the pathology lab for analysis, and for the pathologist to say, why have you removed a perfectly healthy bladder? So, is there a way you can check me out before you put the knife in? As he puts it. He's a bit of a character, is Tony. So the consultant agreed that he would examine internally the bladder with a camera, and on opening up, he would further examine the bladder visually and by touch. And he'd be doing this based on Tony's faith, not his. And Tony was cool about that, as he says. On the evening of Thursday, the 25th of September, I was admitted to the hospital. The next morning, I was wheeled into the anesthetic room. And the next thing I remember was being in the recovery unit, the registrar saying, "Mr. Nam, we have not removed your bladder." He said there was no sign of cancer in my bladder at all, or in the tissue sample he removed from the site of the tumor. All that Tony could say was, "Praise the Lord." I went back to sleep. He was discharged earlier at the week. He was discharged the weekend and decided to go immediately to church to give thanks to the Lord for the healing that he received. And a microphone was given to him. And all I could say at first, "Wow, God is so good." And then I spoke about what the Holy Spirit gave me. The lesson God wants to give to the church through this miraculous healing is that we must be bolder in professing our faith. We must be bolder in professing what we believe, not in an academic, intellectual way, but in an active way, in the marketplace, in a relevant way. "Think about it, guys," he says. "If I had not had the audacity, not been so bold as to tell the consultant surgeon what I believed, I would not be here now giving this testimony. I would still be in intensive care, and mine is my bladder, prostate, and lymph glands." And he's had tests since then. When we met him, it was 2014. He's a man in his early 70s now. And still alive. Amen. Got testimony. God does work in response to the prayers of his people. And, you know, today is an opportunity for you to receive prayer or to consider prayer or to think about maybe praying for other people round about you who are in the community or asking them, "Would you like prayer for healing?" And, you know, it's just a simple process. There's nothing spooky about it. It's laying on of hands. We prayed for Zach and Natasha today, and he's laid a hand gently on the shoulder, on the back, or on the head, and just pray, "God, move." I don't fully understand how God works, but this is the way that he's ordained it. You know, we have to have simple faith. We don't need to know everything in depth. We don't want all our answers. You know, we don't need all our answers given, but we need to have faith to respond. So I'm just going to pray. And as the, you know, the band come to close the meeting this morning, we have soup as well, if you're not aware of that. Feel free to stay behind. And, you know, if you need a touch from God, and it's not just physical healing. It could be emotional healing, maybe spiritual healing. Maybe there's things going on that are causing you mental distress. You know, God knows. And God responds to faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the witness of your word. We thank you for the evidence within your word. We thank you, Lord, that there is part of the kingdom of God coming was to display and declare healing. And Lord, even in the world today, we see evidence, Lord, of your healing power at work. Sometimes, Lord, we don't see answers to prayer. We don't see healing in the way that we would imagine. Sometimes we get disillusioned or discouraged. But God, may faith be revived within our hearts today. Lord, that you are a God who has your ways, which are higher than our ways. But God, that you're a God who heals. That you're a God who declares and backs up the preaching of your word through Scripture. So today, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be present with us. And that the power to heal will be there. Because God, Jesus, you sent out your followers to heal the sick. Ordinary men and women, Lord. No qualifications, but faith in you and a desire to see you move. So Lord, even if it's not today, maybe if it's through this week, that we come across individuals. We heard of John Marshall praying for a man in Overgate, you know, as part of the testimony at the end of December. Lord, give us faith, because often you will move more in the marketplace, in outside this. Give us courage, Lord. You know, even as we've spoken about courage today, give us courage not to be subdued by the ways of the world or our own thinking or the enemy. But Lord, let us step out in faith and be the men and women and young people that you call us to be. And so, Father, we pray for your healing presence to flow in and through us to the glory of the name that is above all other names, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.